Hi, and welcome to our third lecture in this class on Church and Ministry Revitalization with Christian Leaders Institute. I'm John Kenny, and I so far really enjoying the time we've had together. I hope that you are finding it profitable and helpful. And what we're going to do in this lecture is give you a dose of encouragement. We're going to talk about reasons for hope in revitalization. Now, as we start this, you might not be in a very hopeful place. Certainly, I know when I was going through this, as I've shared, I was not in a very hopeful place. I was very discouraged. I was even wondering, do I need to leave? Do I need to be doing something else? Because I can't seem to get my folks to the place they need to be. And I don't even know what kind of leader I need to be to make that happen. And so you might be in a similar place, and as we're talking about revitalization, you might be looking at your situation and feeling on the hopeless side of things, and you might be saying things like, you know, this all sounds great, but if you only knew our history, or if you only knew how hard I've been trying, or if you only knew the people I have to work with, or if you only knew about our lack of resources, or if you only knew about the terrible location or facility we're in. Well, let me tell you, we could be here for hours, and we could come up with hundreds of reasons of why revitalization isn't going to work, why we're doomed to the situation we're in, why that the decline that we're in is never going to change, and I mean, why we don't just give up right now. So again, today we're gonna cover some reasons for hope in revitalization, and really you need a healthy dose of hope going, starting and in the middle as you're going through this. And so perhaps this might be a lecture that you're going to want to come back to some time from now when you're in the middle of revitalization and you're like, is this ever going to work? Yes, it can, and by God's grace, it will. So we're going to start with a word of prayer, and we're going to jump right in and talk about reasons for hope. Lord Jesus, you are our sovereign King, and you have brought all things into creation with just a word. All things are yours. All things belong to you. There is not one speck in this universe where you are not there and lord over. Lord, we know that you have built a kingdom for which the gates of hell cannot withstand. And Lord, you are majestic and you are powerful, and you rule on high, and you are the Lord that we kneel before as we go through this process of revitalization and learning about bringing renewal. Lord, never let us forget about your power and your authority in our lives and in your church. We pray this in your name. Amen. Okay, so let's talk about some reasons for hope. First of all, it's impossible, but achievable. Now, why is revitalization impossible? Well, because as humans, you and I cannot impart what is needed for the church. There is a spiritual life and a spiritual power that is missing that is not ours to give. We cannot change hearts and minds. We cannot bring something that is dead back to life. We can't make anyone change their life. We can't make anyone experience a conversion. I mean, this is true in all of ministry, not just revitalization. We're completely powerless to do this. So some of you may have said, like, yeah, I'm working really hard. You know, I'd say work as hard as you want. All you're going to discover is that it's going to lead to burnout and frustration. If you're working 50 hours a week, try 75. It's not going to get much better. If you're trying to run 5 programs at your church, try running 10 programs. You know, it doesn't matter. We do not have the resources, the powers, or the ability to bring something that is dead back to life. That's why it's called revitalization, bringing something, bringing life back to something that has lost it. So if it's impossible, if this task in front of us is absolutely impossible, why should we even bother? Because even though it's impossible, it is achievable. And we know that because with God, all things are possible. Consider some of the stories of Scripture, how God made the impossible possible. We think of Abraham and Sarah, not able to have children, and she was barren, and he was very old in age. And by all logic, there was no way that they should have been able to have a child. And yet, here comes Isaac. You know, with God, all things are possible. We think of the Israelites escaping Egypt, lined up on the shores of the Red Sea, Pharaoh and his army bearing down on them. There is no escape. There is no solution. They're going to be slaughtered, and whoever remains is getting dragged back into slavery in Egypt. But then God gives Moses the command. He raises his staff. The waters part. They walk right through to the Sinai Desert and then later on into the promised land. That was an impossible situation. I mean, they didn't know what they could possibly do. Think about when the Israelites get into the promised land and they're facing some pretty mean, tough enemies. They come up to the city of Jericho, this great walled city. They don't have the means to take it down. God says, march around the city for a week, blow a trumpet, and then the walls came down. I mean, we are dealing with a God who makes the impossible possible. In fact, he makes the impossible incredibly easy, like with no effort. We think about the virgin birth. We think about God becoming man, Word becoming flesh. God's doing the impossible. How does God, who is infinite in his size and his knowledge and his wisdom and his power and his authority, how does he condense himself down into a baby? And even before that, into just a few cells as the child develops inside of Mary's womb. God is the God of the impossible, right? And then we think of Jesus' resurrection. He was completely dead. And 3 days later, he walks out of his tomb more alive than he ever was. I mean, how do we understand that? Because God is the God of the impossible. And so many times, God's people have faced absolutely impossible odds. We have so many wonderful stories in the Old Testament of how the Israelites were going up against a far superior enemy, and they didn't even have to do anything. God just wiped them out. So let's not lose sight of this as we go into revitalization. God can do anything. He is all powerful. He is over everything. Let us not ever think that there's something that God cannot do right in your ministry, right where you're at. Okay? So second, God chooses, and he always uses, ordinary people, right? The Bible and church history are full of just ordinary people. God worked through Abraham. He was a man of some means and wealth, but there was nothing unique or about him. God just chose to use him. Moses, who was a murderer who was out on the lam 40 years as a shepherd in the desert, God uses him. David, a shepherd boy, just a kid, God uses him to defeat Goliath and then to build Israel into one of the greatest kingdoms of the world. Peter and John, just every ordinary fisherman, all these people, like we think of these great spiritual heroes, but when God first plucked them out, they weren't noticeable. There was nothing about them. They were overlooked. They were incredibly ordinary. A number of them uneducated. You know, one of my favorite ones is the call of Gideon. And God's going to use Gideon to lead kind of an assault against the Midianites who had were occupying Israel. They were, you know, stealing their food and their crops. And they were, and so God comes to Gideon, who he says, you know, I'm in the weakest tribe of the weakest clan. And he's got every reason why he can't do it. And God actually comes to him, and he's in a wine vat, you know, kind of a, where they're pressing the wine. So he's like underground, hiding, because he's afraid the Midianites might see him. And God greets him with the words, you know, greeting, mighty warrior. And it was like, is God being sarcastic? Like, this guy's hiding. He's like the weakling of Israel. And God says, no, you're a mighty warrior. And as we know through the Old Testament, God did incredible things through Gideon. God, he always uses ordinary people. We can think in church history, not that long ago in the scope of church history, but a shoe salesman turned evangelist, D.L. Moody, who really turned the world on its head and was his generation's Billy Graham. We read in 1 Corinthians about how God chooses the humble, God chooses the meek, God chooses the things that aren't in the world versus the things that are. And we always need to go into this, that you should be hopeful, because if you just feel like you're just like some ordinary guy or girl, just you don't, you know, there's nothing special about you, you are exactly the person God is going to choose to lead. And maybe you're in an obscure part of the world, and you've just got a little church or a small ministry, and it doesn't seem like it amounts to much. You're exactly in the situation and the kind of things that God works best in. Okay? So, in order to bring about revitalization, God does not need like millions of dollars and a great facility. That's totally human thinking. God just needs a willing spirit. God just needs someone who will put faith and trust in him. Because if we look back, whether it's Abraham, Moses, David, Peter, John, Gideon, D.L. Moody, all of these ordinary people had one thing in common. They trusted the Lord. And they were willing to follow him and to do what he commanded them to do. Okay, let's keep moving on here. The Lord has already done good things where you are. Now, I'm going to cover more about this in a later lecture. But wherever you're at, whatever ministry you have, there's some good there. I mean, somebody got it started. There was a hope. There was a dream. There was a vision. And God did something there. So you might have inherited something that's not what it used to be. But God has done some work there. And if he had done it there before, why would he not then be able to do it again? Just think that whatever ministry you're engaged in, God started it there for a purpose and for a reason. And my guess is, more than likely, that purpose has not been fulfilled or accomplished yet. So God has done good things there. The story is not over for where you're at. God can still yet do great things. And so we gain a lot of momentum thinking about all the wonderful things God has done. And it helps us to see the things that God is doing kind of even yet in our ministry. Okay, keep moving on. Reasons for hope, number four. Christ loves the church and he gave his life for his bride. I mean, think about that. We saw a little bit of that in our last lecture in reading a portion from Christ's letter to the church in Ephesus. Christ does not give up on his bride. Christ does not abandon his bride. He died for the church, right? He died for the church. He purchased it with his blood. You and the people that you are serving are marked by his spirit, and that Christ is with you in this. This isn't something you're doing alone. It's not like, okay, you go over there and you try to figure that out and I'm going to cheer you on. Christ is with us in the midst of everything that we're trying to do. Okay? He loves the church. He's not abandoning it. He is not going anywhere. Think of the Old Testament story of Hosea and how Hosea needed, God was commanded Hosea to marry the prostitute Gomer. And it was just this, as bizarre as that story is, it really just keeps pointing us back to that God is faithful. He does not abandon his bride. And certainly Christ has not. Christ has glorious plans for his bride. And just as we read in Revelation, he is knocking at the door, seeking to come in, seeking to have fellowship with us. So we have every reason to be hopeful because Christ is at our side. Now we're getting to some really good stuff here. Let's talk about the unequaled power of the Word and the Spirit. I love the way that Scripture describes itself, that it's a fire, it's a hammer, it's a sword. I mean, it's these really powerful instruments that gets things done. It's how God accomplishes His will is through His Word. And His Word brings conviction. His Word brings salvation. His Word brings truth. His Word brings encouragement. All these things, the power of the Word of the Lord. Now, with that, and we could say a whole lot about that, and we'll touch on the Word as we go through, but we're going to keep moving on for now. We have His Holy Spirit, which is the very presence of Jesus Christ made manifest in us and at work around us. It is His very presence. It is His very His power. So He's guiding us. He's teaching us. He's leading us in so many different ways. So we have the revealed truth, the Word of God, and we have the Spirit, the very presence of God. Both of things are totally at our disposal. So let me ask you this, as we think about the Word and the Spirit, do you believe that those two things alone are sufficient for you to experience renewal wherever you're at? I mean, really, do you think, well, those are good, but we could also use some money, and those are great, but I could also use some staff, or those are great, but we really need a better building? Or are you willing to go start this journey and say, armed with the Word and the Spirit, I have all I need? You know, I'll tell you, I think that far too often when churches and ministries are talking about going through revitalization, they pin their hopes on things like techniques and styles of worship and, you know, just things like that. And there's places for conversations for those kind of things, and they're not completely irrelevant. There's a place for those, but I'll tell you what. I distinctly remember a moment when somebody asked me this question of if I thought the Word and the Spirit was enough. And it really made me think, because my first thought was like, yeah, of course I believe it. But then I really sat down and I thought about it for a few weeks. Do I really think that the Word and the Spirit is enough? And the yes went from my head down to my heart. And I really believed it. I believed with the Word and the Spirit, if that's all I have and I have nothing else, I have all I need. And I'll tell you, there was a welling up within me of just confidence and hope and reassurance that I already had all I needed. And so I want to challenge you with that question. Wherever you're at, whether it's a geography, wherever you're at, or wherever you're at in ministry, whatever challenges you're facing, do you really and sincerely, deeply believe right now in your heart that God's Word and His Spirit are all that you need? Brothers and sisters, I am praying that you say yes and you feel that welling up just as I did, that assurance that Christ has provided more than all we need. Okay, we're going to keep moving on here. I want to remind you that others have done it. Church history, Bible, all there's lots of stories of people being able to turn around. I think one of the most amazing ones is, as we look in the Old Testament, is the story of King Manasseh, who's known as like one of the absolute all-time worst, most evil kings ever in Israel. And that's what he's known at. But if you look at the end of his story, he actually has like this conversion, turnaround experience. And so many times that happens with the kings in the Old Testament, and the nation follows suit. You know, if Manasseh can lead a turnaround, my goodness. I mean, I'm hopeful for us. And I am somewhat living proof of this. And I shared earlier on how lost and confused and discouraged I was. And God has shown himself like, yep, you can do it. And I know this sounds like a cliche, but if I can do it, you can do it. And by that, I mean, if the Lord can do it through me, the Lord can do it through you. Because there was really nothing inherently special or unique that I was bringing to the table. I had just gotten to the place where I said, Lord, teach me. Lord, lead me. Lord, I realize that you are the vine, I am the branch. Apart from you, I can do nothing. So would you please do something? And when I got to that point, something started to happen. But we can look at all kinds of examples throughout church history. Certainly, from my background, is the story of the Reformation that took place, and the church, the Catholic Church, had become full of a lot of corruption and corrupt people, and the church had lost its way. I mean, talk about a revitalization project. Those early reformers were taking on not just the church, but kind of like this entire empire. And kings and the most powerful people in the world, and they brought about this incredible revitalization. Now, not to exclude the Catholics, then early, a generation or two after John Calvin, a wonderful man, a leader in the church, St. Francis de Sales, he led a renewal within the Catholic Church and a tremendous revitalization, and people's hearts changed and turned. And so Catholic, Protestant, it really doesn't matter that others have done it and in wonderful ways. Today, right now, there are stories going on right now about churches and ministries that have bounced back. And I can tell you they started right where you are. So there's really no need to think you can't do it. Others have, and probably they've started off in even worse positions than you. Okay. And then I would say this is kind of the overarching reason for hope, because the Church of Christ is ultimately triumphant. I'm assuming you've gotten to the end of Scripture, to Revelation. If you haven't gotten to the end, let me let you in on a little secret. Jesus wins. The church wins. It is triumphant. All evil is defeated. Satan is thrown into the lake of fire, and the world is renewed. There's a new heaven and a new earth. And Christ is victorious, and all things are renewed. That's our destiny. That's where this is all going. And your revitalization effort is part of that. It's part of what you're doing and what you're working on. So let me ask you a question as we're kind of considering all these things. What people, situations, or circumstances do you believe that you can't overcome through the Spirit of Christ? Bearing all these things in mind, I want you to list, here's all the things that I think I have going against me. Again, it's my building, it's our history, it's my leaders, it's our lack of resources, it's whatever. Some scandal we're working through, nobody appreciates me, I don't know. There's like a million, like we've said, there's like a million of these things, right? But I want you to, even if you do this, list them all out. And then ask yourself, which one of these can Christ not overcome? I mean, I think it's probably actually, I mean, you know the answer already, right? I mean, it's none. Christ can overcome all of them. But wouldn't it be just a really good exercise for you is to write those things down and then to actually write like next to it, like Christ can overcome, Christ can overcome, just to get that in your mind. You know, so we're not going to talk about excuses or reasons or problems anymore. Because there's nothing we're facing. It's like that, you know, Christ isn't like, boy, how are we going to fix this one? I have no idea. This is just too hard. This is too big. I never saw this coming. You know, whatever problem you're dealing with, it's happened in a bazillion other churches and ministries over time. So I challenge you to do that exercise, to write things down, and then to say, which one of these can Jesus Christ not overcome through the working of His Spirit? All right? And then I have one other challenge for you, is I want to ask you, who is praying for you as you go through this process of revitalization? Throughout the lectures, we're going to discuss much more the role of prayer, but I want you to get started right now. What I'd like you to do is to find some faithful friends who will come alongside you, if you don't have them already, who will pray for you through what you're through this class, and then even more importantly, through the work of revitalization that you're going to be taking on. We've mentioned this before. You can't do this on your own. You can't do this on your own strength. You can't do this on your own wisdom and your own ideas. You can't do it. It's impossible. Yet it's achievable. And prayer is going to be this key that unlocks the door for us. And we're going to be ushering in God's blessing and God's power and God's strength as we do that. So I'm going to leave you with a scriptural blessing that fits in really well with our work of revitalization. So even if you're with me, please feel free to read this out loud. You might be on a bus, you might be sitting in your living room, wherever you're at. Go ahead and read this with me. And this is our final word of encouragement. Now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us. Ah, isn't that wonderful? It's at work within us. To Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Oh, Father in heaven, thank You so much. We come to You in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank You, Lord, for His gift of His life, His death, and His resurrection. Lord, help us all not to be discouraged, but to look to You, Lord, to Your Word, to Your Spirit, to Your truth, and to all the wonderful ways, Lord, that You continue to work in our world today. Lord, bless all my brothers and sisters as they take on this great task. We love You, Lord, and inspire us, Lord, to do great things for You. We pray this in Your name. Amen.